Today's sermon text is from John chapter 8, verses 2 through 12 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. At dawn, he went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" And they asked him this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men, and only he was left with a woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," said Jesus. "Go, from now on, do not sin anymore." Then Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. O holy, holy, holy God, creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them, we pray in the name of Jesus and we exalt in the name of the Lord, our salvation. We ask that your name be hallowed in this word preached to us today by Clint. We ask that in this sermon that he brings from your word, that your kingdom would come into this room and your will would be done in us, just like it is in heaven. Father, I pray for him that you would fill him with your spirit to preach. And I pray for us that you would fill us with your spirit to hear, that your word would do a work in all the way inside of us, all the way into the intentions of our heart, that we would see Jesus Christ as the light of the world and we would walk in him. Oh, Father, help us. Protect us from the evil one. Protect us from temptation and help us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for reading and for praying. There are two serious concerns for the church and Christians today. Of course, there are certainly more than two, but he told me I could talk about two. Something time constraint, maybe. There are two that we will address here this morning. There is an increasing number of attacks on the authenticity, the authority, the veracity of the Holy Bible. An increasing number of attacks against our holy scriptures. And sadly, far too many Christians feel inadequate and refuse to engage in conversations concerning the truth of the Bible. They'll just send them to Pastor Tom or neglect it altogether. Afraid of being embarrassed or possibly being presented with questions they cannot answer. That's one issue for the church and Christians today. The other one is many Christians have a misunderstanding of the Jesus of the Bible. For years, we had an understanding of the Jesus of the Bible as a hard-nosed Savior who was ready with a lightning bolt in his hand at all times to strike you down if you made any hint of a sin in your life and to demoralize you. Sadly, the pendulum has swung so far the other way that we now present a Jesus of the Bible who is this light-footed, frolicking gentleman who just tiptoes around with his hand in a bag of pixie dust, spreading love on everybody. And it's okay what you do. It doesn't matter. I understand you had a rough life. You had a rough morning. And so we just love you, and everything's fine as long as you meant well and as long as you're doing good. These are two glaring concerns for the church and Christians today. And we will indirectly handle them. I'm not going to directly attack them. We're just going to find that as we present this passage of Scripture, we are going to indirectly address both of those issues. Thank you for inviting me to come and share with you today. It is a joy to be here. I'm both humbled and excited to visit with Fellowship Baptist Church this morning. I enjoy the occasional trip away from my home church just to visit other churches, kind of see how things are done. I took some good notes of the way you all do things, and I'll go back and say, hey, that worked really good, you know, and it'll look like it's my idea, and it'll be great. But also, I like to enjoy the time away. It gives my church a chance to hear a good sermon. Your pastor has read the passage for today's sermon, John 8, 2 through 12. And we're going to look at this second concern first as we begin to unpack this passage, the misunderstanding of who Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, really is. Jesus, is he a troublemaker? Is he a peacemaker? Or is he both? Is he really both of those things? I want you to know that Fellowship Baptist Church has a reputation outside of your community. Sometimes you get in your community and you get in your church and you're not really sure how other people view you. You're not really sure about how other people hear about you or what they know or think about your church. And I want you to know that as a pastor in the area, not too far from here, Fellowship Baptist Church has a reputation in the surrounding area. You have a reputation of having a pastor that rightly divides and handles the Word of God week in and week out. It is widely known that you have that type of pastor. It is also widely known that the people of Fellowship Baptist Church take seriously the Word of God and are diligent to seek it out and to make sure what he is giving you is what you are reading and understanding. Your church has that reputation. And that's good. So knowing that ahead of time, I assume that many of you already know that John 8, 2 through 12 is pregnant with controversy. You are probably already aware that this passage has a little bit of trouble with it in that many scholars have found that in some recent discoveries, and I mean recent in the last 100 years, have learned that this particular story is absent from the first century transcripts of the whole Bible. And that possesses a little bit of a trouble or a problem for some people. It's not that they don't believe the genuineness of the story. They believe the story actually is an actual event that happened. They're just not sure that it's been placed right because it appears that maybe it was added to John's gospel at a later date. And so when you're a pastor and you're studying that, you go, rut-row, maybe I shouldn't preach that one. But then as I was reading John MacArthur's comments, even John MacArthur made this statement when he said that it is possible we're wrong about this. And so it's best to just preach this text where it is and how it is for what it says. And I agree wholeheartedly. I happen to go a little bit farther, and you will see that in this message today. If I remember anyway, you might have to remind me that I personally believe the Bible supports that this passage is found to be in the accurate place and is just where God intended it to be for us to understand something powerful about who he is and about the way he works. So let's go. All right? Let's go. Jesus, troublemaker, peacemaker, or both. When studying the life of Jesus, it is important for you to note that anytime we're in the Gospels, all four of them, you can find this accurate in all four Gospels, you can summarize the mission of Jesus in two statements, or at least I will. You might word it a different way, but I can summarize Jesus' mission in two statements. In every action, every story, every moment that he is encountering people or engaging in conversations or performing miracles or teaching parables, he has two things on his mind. One is to expose the sin of mankind, reveal man's sin, and two is to repair the relationship with God. Everything. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter if you're in Matthew or John or Luke or Mark or one that you wrote yourself. It does not matter. When you encounter Jesus and he encounters people, he has those two things as his mission, sometimes one, sometimes the other, sometimes both. He is revealing the sin of man or repairing the relationship with God, between man and God. You don't believe me, do you? I knew you wouldn't. I knew it. They don't believe me at all either, so I always got to be prepared when people don't believe me. The rich young ruler. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, how may I inherit eternal life? Jesus answers interestingly, doesn't he? Why do you call me good? That's not what I asked, Jesus. Good teacher, how may I inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. I'll go ahead and answer it. Did you get it? If you know why you're calling me good teacher, you're going to get how to have eternal life because you're going to believe I am one with God. And I'm going to repair the relationship between you and him. And then Jesus says, follow the commandments, but he only lists part of them. That's interesting, isn't it? That he only listed part. Did Jesus miss them? Maybe he couldn't memorize all 10. Maybe that was the problem. No, why did he only list 5? Why did he only list the ones that deal with the way we treat our neighbor and our relationship with other people? Why did he leave the first 4 out? Because he is revealing the rich young ruler's sin. He is revealing to him his heart, that he is not the man he thinks he is. The man replies, oh no, I've kept those since I was a kid. Okay, great. Then go sell all you have, give it to the poor. Is that the way to heaven? Is Jesus teaching some other doctrine? No, he is bringing that man's sin to the surface. For when he says, I have always loved my neighbor, I have always treated them kindly, basically is what he's getting at. Jesus says, okay, fine then, go get rid of your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. And he walks away sadly. That is not a doctrine Jesus was teaching of some new religion. That was revealing the heart of the rich young ruler. And I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't go chasing down. Isn't that interesting? We spend a lot of time chasing people down, don't we? Oh, wait, I didn't mean to say that. I thought you would accept that. So let me change the word of God so it fits your agenda. He didn't do that. He let him go. He let him go. We find the same thing happening here. In this text, Jesus revealing the sin of man and repairing the relationship between God and man. When we understand this, we're going to understand everything Jesus is doing. Everything Jesus is doing. Introduction. How long do you got? All day long? Okay, good. Just kidding, introduction. So the Pharisees bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. It says right there in verse 3 that the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman is caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, he commands us to stone such a woman. Watch this. But what do you say? Then John makes it very clear. They asked this to test him. Now, this is where good students of the Bible look at it and go, them silly Pharisees, the law actually says you're supposed to stone the man and the woman. Why didn't they bring the man? Because they didn't want to. They are trying to trick Jesus. This is by design. This is by their intent. They have intentionally left the man behind because they are trying to trick Jesus. And they want to know, what will he say about the law concerning this woman? Should she be stoned or not? I got to pause right here. I mainly minister in Pulaski County. Might be different than Johnson County. when we say getting stoned, it's different than what we know today. I just want to make sure you're aware of that. I once preached a sermon out of Acts chapter 7 about the execution of Stephen, and I actually titled it, "Sometimes Christians Need to Get Stoned." Dude. You guys will catch up here in a little bit. Many people point out, well, why didn't he bring the man? They don't want to. They have presented Jesus with a question in order to trap him. What do you say about what the law says about the sentence we should carry out on this woman? They are expecting one of two answers. They're okay with either one. They are expecting him to say, yes, she can be stoned. And then they will say, aha, you only believe in a partial of the law. For the law truly says the man and the woman are to be stoned. You are a man proclaiming to be the one sent by God, but you obviously only adhere to part of the law. And they're okay if he says no. Because if he says no, she does not need to be stoned, they're fine with that too. Because then they're going to say, aha, you neglect the whole law. You don't even adhere. Listen to him, people. This guy that you're following, that some of you are saying is the Messiah, some of you are saying is a prophet, some of you are saying is a good guy, he does not even adhere to the whole law. He said she doesn't need to be stoned when Moses commanded us that she should be. They're ready. They're waiting. Can't you just see them? Can't you see the men? They grab the rocks on the way. They're standing there getting ready, you know. Getting their arm ready, loosened up like a pitcher, right? Pulling the arm up. They're getting ready to launch. What will he say? And Jesus does something extremely interesting. He stoops down. He scribbles in the dirt. You ever been ignored? It aggravates you, doesn't it? It just frustrates you. It frustrates me the most because I tend to ignore people sometimes. And they say the thing that frustrates you the most is the thing in you that, you know, is a problem. And it is frustrating when you ask a question or you say something and they seem to not even hear you. They seem to not even be receiving what you are asking. And so Jesus stoops down and scribbles in the dirt. The scripture says, I don't know how long it was, but it was long enough that they persisted in their asking. It means a little bit of time, right? So Jesus has let this go on for a few moments. That's awkward. That's uncomfortable. And so they persist in their asking. And then Jesus says, he's so cool. Man, listen, don't try to trip up Jesus, man. He's ahead of you, all right? He doesn't give them A or B. He picks C, option C. Let the one among you who has no sin be the first one to cast a stone. Man, now they've got a decision to make. What do we do? For if I go ahead and throw this stone based on what he has just said and the crowd hearing it, it is going to be perceived by them that I consider myself without sin, and I'm going to, no way I'm going to shake that from the crowd. It's going to create more chaos for us who present ourselves as if we are above sin, knowing that the scripture points out that every man sins. So there's no way we can throw a stone. Listen. Can you hear them drop? You ever heard a rock fall and just hit something flat? Rode my bike up your tunnel hill trail one time. I don't know what it is about guys, but you get on that where that bridge is, and you can look down, and it was kind of muddy. What is it about us guys that we got to go get a bunch of rocks and just go and listen for that thud at the bottom? For some reason, it's a sound we like to hear. Thunk. See the mud splatter. You can hear the rocks dropping all around. And they leave. They scurry off. They feel their best option is to regroup and try again later. Once again, they've been defeated by the response of the Savior. And so now it is Jesus and the woman standing there facing each other. Jesus asked her then. I picture her hands are in her face. She's probably preparing for a rock to be thrown at her, so she probably wasn't even looking. I can just see her like that. Jesus then asked her, where are they? Who has condemned you? And she says, no one. No one, Lord. And then Jesus says, then neither do I. Hold on. We got to hit the brakes. If you run past that too fast, you're going to miss a whole lot of good stuff. All right? First of all, you got to get where I'm at, okay? I picture things. I'm an illustrated reader. When I read things, I like to picture what it must have looked like. You may be the very same way. So your picture may be different than my picture, so you got to get where I'm at. Not that I'm right. I'm just preaching. So I've got this picture in my mind of Jesus standing kind of, well, right here, because I'm standing here. I don't want to be Jesus. So Jesus standing here, okay? And then all of the scribes and Pharisees kind of in a half moon around her with their rocks in their hands ready to throw them, all right? And then the woman kind of standing right there in the middle, and it says they stood her in the center, and I can kind of picture her in a very anxious, distressed state of being, probably just protecting herself in some way, knowing that rocks are getting ready to fly at any moment because she knows she's guilty, okay? And so get that image in your mind. When you hear Jesus say, as he's kneeling on the ground and writing in the dirt, get this, okay? You've got it in your mind, right? Let the one among you could mean two different things. It could mean them among their group, or it could mean among them, like I could say the pastors among us, and it would narrow it down to just a few if there's other pastors here. But if I were to say among us, it would mean all of you, right? Are you with me? Are we all on the same page? Okay. Right? Let the one among you who has no sin, you get it? Let the one who is among you who has no sin be the first one to cast a stone. Do you really understand what Jesus is saying? I am the only one that has authority to throw a stone at this woman. That made my liver quiver. I don't know what happened to you guys, but man, that just flat floored me. Because there is only one around them who has no sin. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the only one with the authority to cast a stone at her. That's good stuff, man. That's good stuff. And they walk away. So now I have in my mind, Jesus scoops up one of those rocks as he stands in front of her, throwing it like an 8-year-old at the old baseball. I'm just saying, you know, that's how I am. That's how I think. When he says to her, then neither do I. Jesus is not saying, we'll overlook this one. Jesus is not saying, hey, you don't tell anybody, I won't tell anybody. How about that? We'll just sweep this one under the rug. Now, this is where we all need to get in the same van, all right? Jesus is saying, then neither do I condemn you, because I will take your condemnation on me. We didn't drive by that one too fast, did we? I'm not going to overlook your sin. You see, that's the Jesus we preach today. That he just overlooks your sin. That he just disregards it and says, well, you're a good person generally, so I'll just won't worry about it. No, every sin must be accounted for. Every transgression must suffer its condemnation. So Jesus is not just pardoning her, he is taking her sin upon himself. It's as if he is saying in 11 more chapters, I'm going to go take it on the cross. And it'll be nailed with me there. And that's why he says to her, go and sin no more. I am repairing your relationship with God. So you're changed. You're different. That's no longer your life. Go a different direction. Jesus has revealed the sin of the Pharisees, and he has repaired the relationship of the woman to God. He has brought it to restoration. And then he goes on and says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm a bivocational pastor. I work another job and run a delivery route service for a food service company. I leave really early in the morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I park my pickup on the right side of my house. I have a one-car garage. Can you believe my wife takes the one-car garage? Can you believe that? She sure does. So her car's in the garage, and then I park on the right side of the garage. Okay, and then when I turn on my truck, it's an 08, but it still has automatic headlights. So as soon as it turns on, the headlights come on. And so you the headlights shine along the side of the house and through the backyard and out into the woods. The woods are behind our house. And then also towards the back of the house is where we keep our trash cans. And a lot of times, the trash cans aren't always put up tucked in behind the house, and they kind of stick out. So when my headlights come on, they shine onto the trash can. Well, at 4 o'clock in the morning, there's no telling what you're going to see on top of your trash can under the cover of darkness. And quite regularly, I will get ready to leave my house in the morning, and I'll fire the truck up, and the Silverado, burn, you know, and the headlights come on, and then there's 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 beady little eyes looking at me. Those are raccoons, for those of you. And then they scurry off. And I am convinced they're cursing me when they do. I know it. I have heard them cursing me in raccoonese when they go off because I have uncovered their mischief. It may be garbage, but it's mine. All right? That's my trash, and they're getting in it. And when the light shines on them, they're gone. They scurry off, angry, upset that I have interrupted their plans. Write this down. No, seriously, write this down. This is pretty good. When the light shines in the darkness, the only ones who don't scurry off are those who are looking for the light. When the light shines in the darkness, the only ones who don't scurry off are the ones who are actually looking for the light. And in this story, we see several people. And when the light of Jesus Christ shines, those in the darkness scurry off, the Pharisees and the scribes. But the woman had an opportunity to run off and didn't. I'm convinced she was looking for the light. Stumbling in the darkness of her life, looking for some light. And so when the light shines on her, she grabs it. Is that you? Is that you? Or do you still think you can account for your sin on your own? Are you preparing to hold court with a righteous judge and give your defense as to why you did what you did? It will not hold up. because sin deserves to be condemned. And this woman was going to be condemned had the righteous judge not said, I will take your condemnation for you. And his light is shining. Jesus is a troublemaker for those who are rejecting him. Jesus is a troublemaker for anyone who's rejecting him. In fact, he even said that. Did you know that? That's what he said in the scriptures. Don't think I came to bring peace but a sword. I didn't come to bring you together but to divide you. I came to cause trouble for those who are rejecting the will of God. But for those who are receiving him, he's a peacemaker, repairing their relationship between them and God. What's Jesus doing writing in that dirt? What's that about? Why does he do that? Why does he stoop down when they attempt to test him and begin scribbling in the dirt? Is he just lost it? I mean, is he trying to think about what he's going to say? What is he doing? The Pharisees should have got it. The Pharisees should have picked up on it, and they didn't. You see, we're going to wrap this up here real quick. In John chapter 7, Jesus' brothers, meaning the other children of Mary and Joseph, said, we're going to head up to Jerusalem to the feast. Are you coming? And Jesus said, no, not right now. You go on up. Now's not my time. But then the scripture is very clear to point out that he came up secretly. That he kind of under the radar slid into Jerusalem and for at least a few days went about the city during the Feast of Tabernacles unnoticed, okay? As if they weren't seeing him. And then he finds himself in the temple talking for a few days. And then John points out at the end of chapter 7 that on the last day of the feast, the great day, which was a huge ceremony in anticipation of the coming one who would bring redemption to Israel. And they were to offer their sacrifices, their burnt offerings, and then a drink offering. All right? And they would pour out the drink offering as a recognition that we believe an anointed one is coming. And it's during that ceremony that John says Jesus spoke up, interrupted the service. Man, that would have been cool. Somebody just come in here and interrupted the service. Just blurted it out. If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of him will flow living waters. Well, that flat ticked them off, man. They did not like that a bit. Don't you think for one minute that the Pharisees, any Pharisee said, amen, praise the Lord. No, not for a minute, man. They were hot. That's by the way, what leads, I believe, to them trying to test him again in John 8. They are mad that he would do that. You know what they're doing? They're rejecting the living water. Right? If they're rejecting Jesus, amen? If they're rejecting Jesus, I'm right on that, ain't I, brother? If they're rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the living water. So what's Jesus doing scribbling in the dirt? Jeremiah 17. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years before Jesus would have this moment. And he says, Lord, the hope of Israel, you who abandon, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the fountain of living water. You can't make that up. There is no way some man, some group of men sat around and said, hey, we got this book together. We're going to call it the Holy Bible. We're going to deceive a whole bunch of people, man. They're going to think this is the Word of God. And then somebody would have said, oh, wait, we forgot the living water thing in the dirt. You can't make this up. Hundreds of years before Jesus would have this encounter with the Pharisees and an adulterous woman, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah that you will write in the dirt the names of those who have rejected the fountain of living water. Jesus says, I'm the living water. Through the Holy Spirit, the living waters will come from you. They reject him, and he finds the moment, and he says, this is it, and scribbles in the dirt. And they missed it. You can't make this up. Folks, don't be afraid to battle the condemnation of the untruth of the Scripture. The Scripture is not untrue at all. And tell them, oh no, there's no way this is not true. Jeremiah spoke about some hundreds of years before Jesus did it. Jesus did it. No way a man could have had that fulfilled. This word is amazing. So I can't get over it. I can't get over how amazing this word of God is. How on the day that Moses brought the tablets down from the mountain. You remember that, right? In Mount Sinai. You guys are like, man, shut up. Just be done. I'm close. And all and I have four closings. We're at number three. Come on, people. Y'all Cardinal fans, right? Come on, y'all are minor league Cub fans, right? How many times you've been sitting in a stadium and said, extra innings. Oh, come on, tie the game, extra innings. Come on, I want to stay a little bit longer. Well, just go a little extra. Moses comes down from the mountain with the two tablets in his hand because God said, you better get down. I'm going to kill every one of them boys. They have made a golden calf. By the way, you want to see the humanity of an Old Testament patriarch. Look at Aaron's response when Moses goes to Aaron and says, what have you done? And Aaron says, I don't know, put the gold in, a calf came out. I mean, that is a responsible man right there. I threw this gold in the fire, a calf come rolling out. Moses takes the Ten Commandments, throws them against the base of the mountain. That is not just out of anger. That is a symbol. The law has already been broken. You've already broken it. Bam! Says to Levites, grab your swords, kill all them who sided with this rebellion. And the Scripture is very clear to say that about 3,000 men died that day. Gruesome day. Fast forward to the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. You know what the day of Pentecost is? It is the celebration, the commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the very thing that I just told you about when Moses came down and had 3,000 of them killed. The Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. Peter comes out, preaches a sermon, and about 3,000 men were saved. You can't make this up. Nobody could have made that up. That is God fulfilling and repairing the relationship that was broken here and showing it in a symbol here where 3,000 died there, 3,000 are saved here. I could go on and on. There are countless instances, countless. Just read it. It's full of it. Light is shining in the darkness. You cannot be accountable for your sin. You cannot pay for your sin. You are accountable for it. You cannot cover that debt. Will you scurry off from here today? Or will you stay and talk to Jesus? Father, I've said a whole lot. Get a little beside myself when I read your word and I preach your word. I don't apologize for that. I can't help it. Can't count the number of times I stand in a pulpit and say I'm going to be more reserved today, and I can't help it. Your word is just so powerful. We're inadequate. We're so afraid to get into conversations about the truth of your word because we're afraid we can't answer the questions. And when we have so many instances in the Bible where truth is just from one corner to the next, and all we have to do is read it, study it, search it, listen to it preached, listen to it taught. Oh, Lord. You are not some light-footed gentleman just tiptoeing through the days. He's trying to make everybody happy. You are a God of holiness and righteousness and demands holiness and righteousness from us. Oh, Lord, you're willing to account for our sin. I can't believe it. You have forgiven me of so much sin. I just can't. I'm overwhelmed. Oh, that somebody here today would feel that same experience and know that same truth. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.